We are going to continue today in a series in John chapter 6. Last week we were there, this week we're there, we'll be there again next week. And we pick up the story from last week. You remember we talked about the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus comes, and we took a lot of lessons from that passage of scripture where Jesus comes and there's sort of a shift in the life of the disciples, especially into a place of active faith. Jesus begins to call them into places where already for them, certainly their faith has been stretched in following Jesus, but it's kind of going to the next level. And he calls them in to participate with him in this incredible kind of display of who Jesus is and what he wants to do in people's lives as he feeds the 5,000 with one man's lunch. And so we talk kind of through this. After this happens, people are so, they're full, they're happy, it's nighttime. I don't know exactly how it works, but they all just start to lay down and go to sleep. I'm not sure. It's a big camp out now. And in the midst of this, Jesus steals away to pray. As he steals away for some time with the Father and a time of prayer, the disciples go and they get their boats, they get in them and they head across the water to Capernaum. And in between the story we looked at last week in John 6 and where we're going to pick it up today, we have this account of Jesus coming to the disciples on the water, in the boat. And so we won't spend a lot of time there, but only to say that when the crowds wake up in the morning, the day after this incredible experience that they've had, the disciples are gone. And you get the sense that as people start to talk about that, where the disciples, certain people saw them get in their boats and go. And so it's kind of understood. Yeah, we saw them, they got in boats, they left. But there's also sort of kind of spreading through this account, I don't think Jesus was with them. And so I can see them spending a little bit of the morning just trying to find Jesus. Like, where did this guy go? Because at the end of the day, his disciples left. But he's not really who we're after anyways. We're looking for Jesus. As they hunt and they search for him, they realize he's slipped out stage left. They don't know what has happened, but it kind of makes me chuckle a little bit. Because little do they know, he actually disappeared. It was kind of like, he's just like, because if you read the story, it's even kind of cryptic how it all went down. But it was just like, 1 minute Jesus went off to the Father, they got in boats and go, and the next minute, he's coming to them on the water. So it's sort of this thing where it's like, Jesus does seem to actually disappear in a sense. It's sort of like, where did he go? Some other people show up with boats to, I don't know if words got out and they're coming to sort of see what's happening, what's going on. But as they get there with these boats, the crowds come and he's gone. He's gone. But we figure he's probably we just missed it, but he must have went in the direction of the disciples. And they all start piling in these boats, head across to find him. And we pick up the story where in this place where they finally get to him. When the people get to Jesus, and the way they go about getting to Jesus, we begin to see what I think Jesus saw the day before as well. That this really is a people who are hungry. Tamara, as you led us in worship today, the whole of it was so prophetic. You're going to think we talked, but we didn't. There is that, just what we did there is so in line with what we're going to look at today. So thank you, Jesus, for that. This is a really interesting crowd. It's a crowd, it's thousands of people. And they've come, and they've come to be a part of something. They've come to see Jesus, but they've come so hungry. They've come so needy. And this is the Jewish people. This is the people of God. And yet, there is a hunger there that Jesus sees. In the other accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, it literally says Jesus is moved with compassion because he saw them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And they are truly that. And I think in this moment, as they get into these boats, I see it clearer than I see it so far in John 6. But this is people who they came with no provisions. So they physically have nothing to eat. They're physically unprepared. They're hungry. They're needy. They're wanting. They have deep longings. They've come in here. They wake up in the morning and they don't even know the plan for the day. They look around and they realize he's gone and they're just at a loss. What do we do? And I mean, lucky for them, some guys show up with boats because they didn't even have a way to follow him. And so they all, so you can see that even in their neediness, in their brokenness and their longing, in their total loss, like sheep without a shepherd, there is a shepherd. That I just see like they're getting fed, boats are showing up, they're getting a way to follow, all the kind of the grace and the mercy of God in the lives of this people. But that to say that this really is a desperate people. They have nowhere to go, no one to follow. They're lost. There's a hunger there, a depth of a longing. And somehow they've on some level caught that Jesus could be the answer to this. We'll see even as we go on in John 6, and next week we'll look even more at it. They really never do put it together yet. But the longing is there. And this kind of like propensity towards this Christ, towards Jesus, is there. So they get in these boats, they head out to find him, because the day before they've eaten to their full. Remember, we talked about this. They were satisfied. They ate till they were full, but they woke up the next morning hungry. And so it speaks to this kind of perpetual or deeper need that's in these people. It's not just a physical hunger that's starting to really get seen here in this sixth chapter of John for what it is. And when they find Jesus, Jesus is as aware of it that day as he was the first day. But when he sees them come, he begins to make comments now and to do things in this second encounter that'll highlight for them their real hunger. So he calls them on it. You're not following me because you want the deeper hungers of your heart filled. You're following me because you just want to eat bread. He says, guys, it's sort of like the woman at the well. If you knew who it was that asked you for water. He calls them out on their motivations, the reasons why they've come, and then turns on them as he kind of unearths this hunger, this desire, this need in them in this way. He then meets what he has kind of stirred up in them with an invitation. And I love Jesus' heart in this way. Jesus is consistently this way. He lets us know where we're broken. He stirs things up in our hearts. He brings us face to face with the true desperation of our lives, but he doesn't do it just to kind of stir the pot. He does it because he wants to feed us. And when we've kind of become to the point where our hunger has faded out, where we don't even realize anymore that we're hungry, he'll come in and he'll stir the pot to raise up, to stir up hunger. And then once we're hungry, he'll give us something to eat. It's beautiful. It doesn't sometimes feel beautiful when he's doing it. But it's actually a beautiful grace. This is God. What Jesus is doing here is so in the character of God, in the perpetual everyday nature of God and how he relates to us. I just love what's happening here. So he begins to question, you know, you guys are after the wrong stuff. You're after bread that doesn't feed you. He's showing them the desperation of their situation. And then he begins to present them with an answer to it. I think the people come, they get in those boats and they follow him. I think they get there wanting a repeat of the day before. And I think Jesus knows it. And I think he calls them on it. Because he knows they don't just need yesterday as awesome as it was over and over again. They don't. Even if they would argue with him to the end of the earth. This is not what you need. And so he begins to push it a little bit deeper. They come into this day, the second day they wake up and they come across the water and they encounter Jesus. And I think, like I said, many of them are expecting a repeat of yesterday. And in some ways, in some beautiful ways, they actually get it. So what happens here in this next day really is, on a lot of levels, a repeat of what had happened the day before. It's just that Jesus now is doing immeasurably more than he'd done the day before. He's about to give them a like experience. We talked last week about how at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus set the table. He invited them to it, and then he hosted them in a meal. He's about to do the exact same thing, only it's going to be like way better. What's about to happen here is he's about to set the table, invite them to it, and host them at a meal. But it's going to be very different, much more. And so that's what we're going to look at a little bit as we look through this passage together. First of all, Jesus sets the table. This time, not with bread and fish, but with the bread of life. Not this time with one man's lunch. And not also in the way that after yesterday, certain people with some intuition and some smarts have started to make connections. They saw what happened the day before, and they began to make connections with what the people of God, the Jewish people, had seen God do and celebrated that he'd done for years. Where in the wilderness, God provided manna from heaven, bread from heaven, divine bread. And every day they would wake up and there would be new bread. But it was only ever bread enough for that day. If they tried to keep it, it went bad. You know, if they kept it in their tent, the tent started to smell like a college guy's fridge really fast. You know, it was just nasty like that. And so what it was this bread from heaven that would come came with a requirement. It came with a perpetual kind of nature to it. It required faith in the one who received it. It actually provided for people and never failed every day. And yet required in the hearts and the lives of those very same people faith every day. Because every night when they went to bed, they had to have faith that tomorrow when they woke up, he'd do it again. That he would continue to be faithful to pour out his blessing and what they needed. And here in this sixth chapter, these people, they call it out. They see it. They say, this is like manna from heaven. Our Moses, he brought us manna from heaven as well. We know this experience. We know this story. And Jesus begins then throughout the rest of this chapter to really teach an expository sermon. He exposits a passage from Psalm chapter 78. Many commentators, and it's actually quoted in here, and that's why they do this. If you look at verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness as it is written. And then they quote Psalm 78. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus takes now this piece of scripture and begins to exposit it in the light of the incarnation. To begin to exposit it in the light of the new that has come. In light of the cross that's on its way. On the resurrection that's coming. And he begins to lay it out. And that's what we have here in the rest of John chapter 6. And so, first of all, he wants them to see that they're right. That in many ways, the bread that he's about to set on the table, what he's about to set up for them as a meal, is in many ways like manna. And so we see through John's gospel here in chapter 6, lots of parallels between what's about to happen as Jesus presents the bread of life and what God had done previously with manna. Manna was given to people in the wilderness, in a place where they were lost, where they were desperate. They come to Moses scared for their families, scared for their lives, because they have left in a hurry and have found themselves in the middle of nowhere with no provisions. The Exodus was one that God didn't allow for them to make plans. And so they've ended up in this place with great need and dependence on God, looking at Moses, looking back at their starving children, saying, we're going to die out here. And it's into that that God provides in his grace and his mercy manna from heaven. This is so similar to what's happening here with Jesus in John chapter 6. This is a group of people who have found themselves with no provision. They're in the middle of nowhere. Here they are before Jesus with their deep needs, their deep longings, and they're doing the same thing. And so Jesus begins to set the table. He begins to bring together provision for them. In Exodus chapter 16, it's perpetuated. This whole thing starts because the people grumble, it says. Here in John chapter 6, if you look at verse 41, people are grumbling. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 9, the invitation of Moses to come and to take of this bread, he uses this language, come near. And here in John chapter 6, if you look at verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me. There's this invitation that the God is providing. He's setting the table, and then this like invitation in both instances, come near, come, eat. So there's all these similarities. Jesus is trying to say, you're right to make this parallel, because this manna from heaven is very like the bread from heaven, but it couldn't be more different. Yes, they're similar. Yes, they are like. But what you're about to experience, what I'm about to set on the table, the feast that I'm about to put out for you, you'll forget about manna before you've even got it in your mouth. The reality of it is the bread of heaven in Exodus chapter 16 came, and it satisfied the body, it satisfied the needs and the longings of people, but it only did it in a temporary way. It was bread that perishes. And Jesus begins to speak of this bread he's about to set on the table as bread that will bring eternal life, bread that will not perish, that won't go bad. There's a nature to it that's so different, where the old bread never really fully or ultimately satisfied. Here, the bread he's about to set on the table, he's promising would satisfy completely and once and for all. And so part of what Jesus is doing here, like he did so many different ways and in so many places, is showing that how when God took on flesh and dwelt among us, he fulfilled completely what the people of God had only ever seen like a shadow or like a dim light. The manna from heaven really was a foreshadowing or a dim light pointing towards what was going to be a sufficient sacrifice when Jesus went to the cross. Where the Hebrew writer reminds us that by a single offering, he was perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Where in John chapter 6, verse 11, the people ate until they were full, we are about to experience a bread, an offering, a feast that would satisfy to the full in the same way, but once and for all. Jesus is promising here bread that won't just fill stomachs, but will bring eternal life. A bread from heaven, a gift from the Father. And what is the gift? What is this bread from heaven? It's Him. I mean, you gotta take in the incredibleness of this. What's happening here? Jesus is saying, yesterday was good, but today blows it out of the water. The answer that Jesus gives to the hunger, to the need that we see in our hearts and in our lives, is Himself. He's not like a doctor who just comes to a problem and does something to it. He's the cure. He's the answer. He's the bread. He's not just a baker or a grocery store owner. He is the bread. Manna is not enough. John chapter 6, verse 53 and following. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, My blood is true drink, and whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks on My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus is setting the table, all right. He sets a feast before a hungry people like nothing's ever been seen. Like literally. Like this setting of the table, this is a first. And then he invites them to come near. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes shall never thirst. The invitation of God is really summed up in this language that's throughout this chapter. It's the language of believing. What's the work of God? Tell us, what do we do? The work of God is this: believe in the one whom he sent. And then again in verse 35, I'm the bread of life. Come to me and not hunger. Believe in me and never thirst again. The invitation is to come. Now that this table has been set, how do we come to it? We come to it in faith. We come to it as we believe. We come to a feast. How do we come to it ready to eat? We come to it in a posture of reception. We come to it in a posture of trust, ready to take part. And the posture is that of belief. J.I. Packer puts it this way when he talks about faith. That faith is committed, trustful reliance. And so when we say belief, when Jesus says, believe in me, come believe in me, he's not just saying, believe things about me. He's not just saying, believe in something over there. What he's saying is, come and eat. Take it into yourself. I love that this belief is the idea of bread. The action of believing is like the action of eating. Not like the action of watching, or smelling, or thinking. The believing is like the action of eating. We commit our lives to him. We put our trust in him. And we become reliant on him more and more day after day. That's what faith looks like. And so Jesus says, I've set this meal out. The meal is me. And the eating is believing. Believing into committed, trustful reliance in the bread of life. It looks like submission. It looks like surrender. It looks like a discipleship, a following in the way of Jesus. The invitation is to believe. In the same way that we talked about last week, I think we want us to remember the whole time we're walking this through, that as the church and as here at Via Vancouver, as Jesus does these things, he sets the table, he invites, he actually invites us to partner with him in this whole process. So this beautiful presentation of Jesus, he wants us to set the table, to share the good news of Jesus. And he wants us to invite people to put their faith in him. When you're with a friend who's in the midst of trouble, he wants you to set the table. He wants you to bring Jesus into the picture, and he wants you to invite them to put their faith in him for the marriage that's on the rocks, for the child who's out of control, for the job that just can't be found, for the lack of provision. Like in all of these spaces we walk with people to follow Christ's example. That we partner with him in this invitation, and we do it as those who have eaten this bread. We do it as those who, having come to Jesus, have put our faith in him. who have lived into, have taken that bread into ourselves, and so are one with Christ. So in that way, we go and we partner with him in this setting of the table and this inviting to it. Incredible. The invitation is to a feast. It's to come to a feast and to eat, to feast upon the good news of Jesus, to feast upon him. It's to put our faith in Jesus. And I want us to always remember, personally and as we extend the invitation, that we are not inviting people to a show. We're not inviting people to a meeting. We're not inviting people to church. I mean, we are. None of those things are bad. But at the end of the day, the invitation isn't to that. It's to Jesus. We invite people into the church, of which he's the head. To come into contact with the body is to come into contact with Jesus. And so, just for us to remember so clear, it's simple, but wow, does the game get different when we forget it. That the invitation is to Jesus, the one who extended that invitation to us in the first place. And so Jesus lays this out. And he lays it out in dramatic language. Like now, this is so different than the day before. He's just going, listen, if you can't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have, there'll be no life in you. What? And then they actually ask that. What is this guy talking about? How can someone give his flesh? Like, I'm so confused right now. And he just keeps on going. Because he's setting such a feast and he knows it. He's speaking the answer to everything they long for, and he's not apologetic about it. That is the way to invite. That is just like deep faith. And so he sets the table himself. He invites them to it. Come to me. Come to me. And then as people respond, he hosts them there. He, like, guys, this is where, we talked about this last week, but this is where faith gets rocked for a lot of us. It's in that moment between invitation and hosting. Because I love in the Feeding of the 5,000, that just keeps ringing for me this past week, that he invites them to sit down and get ready to eat while he's still only got one man's lunch in his hands. That just has got me. And I think there's something for us. We need to feast. We need to be a people of the presence. People who continually come and feed in our hearts by faith. Because only as we do that will we stand confidently in that moment between invitation and hosting. The reality of it is that every time that Christ extends that invitation to someone in their hunger, if they respond to that invitation, they'll go away having eaten. It's the truth of the gospel. It's a for sure. It's an every time. That he is the bread of life that satisfies and satisfies to the full. And the hosting, that piece that he will host that they will eat, that they will receive, that the broken when they come will receive healing. That the addict will receive freedom. That the lonely will receive embrace. That the fatherless will receive a father. That all these different places where we come in these different parts, that our fear will be quieted. That our anxiety can be put to rest. That all these places where we would come, the hungers and the needs and the desires of our heart, that we can lean into, believe he will fulfill his promise. When we pull up to that table, we'll eat to the full. That the bread of life is sufficient. And so Jesus hosts them, having set the table. I am the bread of heaven, and invited the crowds to partake, believe into, eat my flesh, drink my blood, take me into you, believe into me. He goes on to host this meal. When in his passion he goes to the cross and he gives up his life for the sins of the world. And we see everything He's promised here in this passage come to its fullness. And the wonder of all wonders, just so fantastic to me, is the way the early church caught what John is trying to get at here, what Jesus is inviting into. He's inviting us into feast, and He's inviting us in to be hosted, but He's inviting us in to participate with Him in the hosting. It's so good. Wow. First Corinthians chapter 10. You'll be very familiar with this passage because we recite it together every week. It's second half. Verses 16 and 17. Paul says this. This is like Paul has lived into this. Paul feasted at this table, and he invited people constantly to feast in this table. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, Paul says this, "The cup of blessing that we bless," he means this cup. This is, and you can keep reading, it goes right into the Lord's table like this. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? It's a rhetorical question. Oh, wait a second. We enter into at the table a moment like John 6 on the mountain when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Come and eat." And week in and week out, we lean into this Eucharistic passage in John chapter 6 where He says, if you don't eat My flesh, you don't drink My, you have no place in Me. And whereas the people of God, this beautiful, real, yet invisible and mysterious thing of faith is exercised in the physical by eating and drinking. Wow. And we take Christ into our hearts by faith. And we're fed by Him. And at the table, as we consecrate bread and wine and we set it apart, we believe that no longer do we just have bread and wine. In the physical, bread and wine. But in a very real way, the body and the blood of Christ. And so as we come to the table and we stand there, would you just come? Come to a table that's been set, the bread of life. Receive the invitation when the invitation comes to come to the table. Receive from Christ the invitation to come to Him. And there at that place, let Him host you. So come hungry, which means come real. Come like you are. Come needing, come broken, come however. And let Him host you at that table and be fed there. Oh man. In the same way that bread comes into you, realize it's not just bread. That you're being fed by Christ. Fed on the bread of life. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one bread, Jesus. Wow. Our action as a church, our steps forward in this season, our invitation that we prayed into today, all of it is a participation in the action of Christ. We need to feast. As a church, we can never stop. As we make this shift into a place of calling and setting table and inviting and hosting, we too need to feast. We can't stop. And so one of the things we're going to do this year, throughout our year, is we're going to set aside Monday nights. And we're going to invite you to come and join us as much as you can to feast. And we're just going to feed together on Christ.
We need to feast to bring our hunger where? To the table. And at that table to feast on what? Jesus. How? By faith. By believing into. Jeff and Tamara, would you come? As I invite you to the Lord's table today, and as we prepare our hearts to come there, it really is an invitation, an extension of the invitation that we've been talking about. We've set the table every week. It's one of the joys of my priestly ministry. Is to either myself or to ask someone else to come and to set the table. We've set the table, and even in the midst of the liturgy, you'll see at one point, I'll consecrate the elements. I'll ask the Holy Spirit to come, to bless and to sanctify us and these gifts of bread and wine. And believe that in that way, that at that moment, in a very beautiful, mysterious, but very real way, that God sets the table with the bread of life. That what I've done physically, He comes and does what I could never do. And that then there at the table is the bread of life. The table has been set, and we will invite you to come to it. Whenever I declare at the end the gifts of God for the people of God, our hearts should just about blow up out of our chests. For nothing short of the bread of heaven has been given for us, has been laid out for us. And we're invited to come and to partake, to come and to be hosted at the table by none other than Christ Himself. And so the invitation as we turn our hearts to the table is simply this: to come and to feast.